going to be a part of that, please.
Morning. It seems like we're missing a section here somewhere. I don't know. I hope those that aren't here can get back when they can. I know some of my group's gone. Get used to that. It's going to happen more and more, I suppose. But the Bulls will be back hopefully tonight sometime after service. So they're with friends and worshiping somewhere else this morning. Again, probably happen more and more with the boys as they grow older. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. And I want you to know that we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Every time we come together, especially want to emphasize that during the sermon time, when we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that means we do it according to God's word with the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude, not grudgingly or angrily. But because we love God, we want to please Him because He's the one that's breath and who made us. And we're in His creation, so we want to worship and honor Him. Thankful for the rain outside. How many of y'all played hide and seek when you were little? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Days like today wasn't so much fun. I grew up in a little patch of land which had a creek behind the house, and Mama had about an acre of land that she and Daddy bought before he got sick. And so there was a nice little wooded area there. We had that for all our fence lines for our blackberries and raspberries. I like those blackberries so much, you know about that. And shed plenty of blood trying to pick them, right? All those thorns. But we played. We climbed a tree. We got behind a rock. We got down by the creek bed where you couldn't quite see somebody. And what was done? Well, the person would count. They'd count to 10 or 100, whatever it was. And then they'd say, "Ready or not, here I come." Right? And so you wanted to make sure and be good and hid before that happened. Again, outdoors, it wasn't so bad. When you're indoors on a rainy day like today, though, it could be difficult. And when your mama said you can't go outside and you're stuck in the house, unless house is a very big house or very, very cluttered, you have a hard time when someone said, "Ready or not, here I come." We had a house with a basement, and because of that, you have a central air that kind of is in the floor, but you have ducts. You don't have to go over, you can go under the floor, right? And so we had that kind of house, and I was a little kid. One of my first memories, and I remember my sister saying, "Here I come," and I wasn't hid yet. And in our floor, we had those, because we had central air, we had those metal grates. You know those big metal grates, right? And they would be kind of the central place air came up from with a few others around the house. And I walked over. I was on top of a metal grate, and I thought, I can get in there. Now, these weren't the tiny ones. These were the big ones, right? So, understand, I wasn't very big, and somehow I got in there, and I got stuck. And I got in trouble. Mama probably thought I was going to collapse the whole thing. She probably thought I was going to do that. But I remember that being such a fun time, but also that was very traumatic for me. But we played hide and seek. And you had to be ready when they said, "Here I come." I want to talk to you this morning for just really a few minutes about how to be ready when Jesus comes. Now, again, I want to approach this from a couple different standpoints. Maybe it'll be helpful to you, maybe be approached in a different way than you've heard before, but think about this. Everything that the Bible says has to happen before Jesus comes back has happened. You might think, "Jim, I don't know, what are you talking about? Are you talking about some kind of..." No, I'm saying, listen, if you look at Matthew 24, 3 through 35, Jesus says before he comes again, you'll have the destruction of the temple. That happened in AD 70 when the temple fell and Rome came in and took over and crushed things. So you had that happen already. That was one of the things that Jesus said had to happen before he came again. Then you have in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said, before Jesus comes, there'll be a great falling away first. Now you look in history, and see that there were, of course, times of great falling away. I think I know the one he's probably talking about by history, but it happened several times. There was a great falling away. The church was a church and strong for a while, but then things went crazy over time and it just got worse and worse, and people got further and further away from what Jesus taught about his church. Then you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, you talk about the man of sin. The man of sin must be first be revealed before Jesus comes again. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about judgment, Jesus coming again, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, and that is worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you can study that and look at some history and come to your own conclusions, but I think it almost has to be talking about the papacy. We could have a lesson on that if you want to put the question in the box in the back. I need questions. But that's what it looks like it's talking about. So because those three things, I believe, are exactly right, you have this idea that, in that sense, right now the Lord's at hand, has been for some time, meaning he could come at any time. Philippians 4:5 says, the Lord's at hand. James 5:9 says, the judgment is coming. All right? So it's more, I guess you can say, we're closer now to it than we ever have been in history, at least this side of the cross. So, what can we do to be ready to meet the Lord? I think you know the basics of this right now. Number one, you need to get right today. The first rule about being ready is to be ready now or today. We're told today is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. So we know we're to not put it off to tomorrow. We're not to procrastinate. We're to make sure that since he can come at any time, let's make sure we're ready now. Today, Paul says, is accept the time of salvation. Don't wait. You may not have that chance. Now, if we're to look more in the scripture about how we're ready, we see, if I would tell somebody, say, how can I be ready? Like I'm telling you, so first you have to believe. That Jesus said in John 8:24, he said, unless you believe I am he, talking about being the Son of God, you shall die in your sins. In fact, the Gospel of John says in John 20:30-31, the things he wrote there in that book are written so that we might believe, and that believing we might have life. How? Through believing and following Jesus. It's very clear. So we have to have a belief in God. We have to repent of our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says we have to have a kind of repentance that repents from the ways of the world and toward God, not the other way around, which often happens to people. They become Christians and then repent backwards back to the world. Paul says, no, that's the wrong way. You have to make sure you repent of your sins and turn to God and stay with the Lord. And then we need to, having repented of our sins, be baptized into Christ, be willing to make confession at that time. Acts 2:38 says to repent, be baptized for the remission of our sins. We understand what that means. If you don't, please come to me after and ask me that question. We can sit down in the pew and talk about it for a few moments, and then we can help you do those things. And it's very easy. It's a big decision, but very easy, to a few short steps to take. Now, it might be that there is someone here, they used to call it backsliding. We usually call it falling away, but it simply means you're a child of God, but you've not been living as you should, and you need to come back. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, there was a man named Simon the Sorcerer who had been baptized into Christ by Paul. And yet, it looks like immediately, Paul says, he had fallen away. That he had stepped outside of the grace of God, and that he was trying to buy the gifts of God, the miraculous gifts, through money. He was told to repent and pray that God might forgive him of his sin. So I know we have examples of that in Scripture, that we can make it right. And of course, we mentioned make confession also in Acts chapter 8. About verse 37, you have the Ethiopian treasurer. We call him the eunuch, but he's the treasurer there. And he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's where we get the confession. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 talk about confessing Christ as being a necessity for being forgiven of our sins, being part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's easy to know what to do. Just got to open the book and look at it. Now, so we talk about today's day of salvation. Get right today. But I want to talk more this morning before we have the invitation song, is that we need to get today right. We need to get now right. Get right now, but get now right. That's the key. Now, you got to enter the door of the church. You got to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We all enter the same way, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. We all come to Christ the same way. We're baptized into him, Paul says there in Galatians 3. But if we're in him now, we have to do something else, and that's make sure we do some grand thing. No. Is there some grand plan? Is there some big thing we have to do to please God? And after all, going to heaven is so hard. Well, would you agree that life gets complicated sometimes, right? It gets hard sometimes, but how we get around that or get through that is the better way to say. You don't get around it, but to get through it, you don't worry about what God may ask of you at one point in time or what you're going to have to deal with 20 years from now. You deal with just right now. I don't know what I think about addiction programs. I don't know what I think of AA and things like that. I think they do a lot of good. I don't know all the steps. I can't vouch for all the steps, but I know this. They say one day at a time. That's right. That's correct. We accomplish that not by thinking what's going to happen 10 years from now, but what's happening right now. How can I do with this right here? Don't think of tomorrow like Jesus talks about. Tomorrow has enough problems for tomorrow. You think about today. It'll take care of it. So you just do what you have to do right now, and that's how you stay in the grace of God, one day at a time. Remember that being a Christian is not something that, again, it takes this grand plan. It's very much a mustard seed religion. I've heard a preacher say that term once. I think it's a very good term. A mustard seed religion, meaning it starts out as a tiny seed and does what? It grows into a great plant, Jesus talked about. So even though it starts off as almost nothing, it grows into this mighty plant that God gave and it provides. So this idea of that's how we're supposed to be, that's the point with that parable, the parable of the mustard seed, that we are very tiny at the beginning. We're almost nothing, but we can grow into being very fruitful and good and strong in the kingdom of God. That happens by making small decisions today. And then tomorrow becomes today. And then 10 years from now becomes today, over time, bit by bit. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I know that's silly, but isn't that true? I've never had an elephant. Is it good? But I know I'm living my life, and I can't make decisions for all of it at one point. I have to live it day by day by day. So I want to talk this idea about daily living for Jesus, and you've heard these verses before, but just think about them for a second in your mind. We see in Luke 9:23, we're to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily. Daily. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that the saints continued together daily. Daily. They spent time together in fellowship daily. We see in Acts 5:42 that they were preaching and teaching Jesus. It says daily. Every day. They just dealt with that day. Acts 6:1, it says they were ministering to each other daily. They were helping each other daily. There were some widows who weren't being taken care of that became a problem, but the fact is they were attending to each other daily. If I had needs, you had needs, we came together and helped each other every day on those things. Or Acts 17, verse 11, we see in Thessalonica, there were those who were searching the scriptures daily to make sure what Paul said was so. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. Now, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritually, he surrendered to God daily. Every day, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he said, every day I have to die to self. Every day. That was the decision he had to make. He was somebody who was taught. He had a great education. He had a lot of power, a lot of fame on the Jewish level of fame. And he became a servant to Jesus, a slave to Jesus. That word in 1 Corinthians or actually Romans chapter 1 means I'm a slave to Jesus. And so he's someone who said, I'm a slave. How? Because he died daily to self. Each day, he made the decision. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, we're to exhort each other daily. That means to build each other up, to encourage, to urge on to goodness and rightness. How often? Every day. So me being a good person to my brothers and sisters and trying to help them go to heaven is an everyday thing. Now, I might not see you every day, but I'm to be about the kingdom and helping my brothers and sisters. How often? Sunday or every day? As I have opportunity every day. And so I have to work on things where I have them right now. Now, I have to make sure I get today correct. And I do that a couple of ways. Number one, I have to focus on the inward man. The Bible is very clear about this. 2 Peter 3 talks about how we are to watch, wait, and work. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But every member of the church needs to do a couple things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he needs to be holy, be godly. In 2 Peter 3, 13, he needs to be diligent, hardworking. Also found in peace, verse 14, without spot and also blameless. Now, blameless is a big word. It doesn't mean be perfect. It means live in such a way that people just won't blame you for stuff when things come up. I love that. I love the idea that I'm to live in such a way, by the way, this is also a qualification for elders, but I'm to live in such a way that if someone hears something bad, they don't assume I did it. Because I live in my life in such a way where I'm blameless, mean I'm not easily blamed. I'm not one who you would be turned to by others and say, oh, that thing, Jim, did you do that? That wouldn't be your first guess. So I'm a good person. I'm supposed to be anyway. That's my goal. That's not my goal for today, is to make sure I'm not someone who draws blame by my way of living that causes people to think I'm the kind of person that would do bad things. I'm to kind of improve every day. And if we look at things around us, if we try and apply those principles to our inner man, we can be a bit better every day. Maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, but in my prayers, I often say, almost every time, help us, Father, be better tomorrow than we are today. Help us be better tomorrow than we are today. Because I can't be everything. I can't be perfect, but I can be better tomorrow than I am right now. And that's my goal. That should be our goal every single day, because we're going to fail sometimes. Maybe a lot. But if my goal is to be better tomorrow than today, I don't have to worry about being 10 times the man I am next year. I can just try to be a little bit better every day. We got to tell young Christians that, because maybe a young Christian looks up at an elder and see the life they lived, the things they've done, and they think, how can I ever do that? Or maybe someone looks at the preacher and think, look, that guy can get up and talk, and he can quote scripture, and he can answer Bible questions, and how's that happen? It happens a little bit every day. Even the qualifications for elders, when it mentions what he's supposed to be able to do or what he is, he proves his worth by what? Raising a faithful family. How's it happen? One day at a time. A little bit every day. Are some tears shed and anger sometimes? Sure. But that idea of loving and caring and nurturing happens over what? 20, 30 years? Doesn't happen at one point. So again, it happens like this mustard seed religion of happening a little bit all the time. Fact is, we never stop growing like that mustard seed Jesus talks about. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about waiting, watching, and working. what do prepared people do? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, we're to wait. Wait on the Lord. How about watching? Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, we're to watch. Watch for him coming. We want to be ready when he comes back. So you make sure you wait on the Lord. You watch for him. And then we're to have the work of faith. Wait, watch, and work. Now, I know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, well, we're saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about boasting. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, he compliments them on their work of faith. Or how about 2 Thessalonians in the very next letter, chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about their work of faith. So faith is something that the Bible considers a work. So putting your faith in Jesus and following his words and listening to him is, at least if possible, I'll call it a work. It's not just doing physical things, but spiritual work that takes place. That happens day by day. Now, there is also a list of things that unprepared people do. For example, they wander. In Psalm 119, verse 10, they wander away. Or they worry. Hebrews 10, verse 27 talks about their being fearful, worrying. And there's those that waste. In John, or actually Luke 15, verse 13, where they waste the opportunities God gives. What did their prodigal son do? He asked for his inheritance and went away and wasted it, spent it, lost it all. He wasted what the father gave him. Now, again, we're not talking about wasted things. We can talk about wasted time, Ephesians 5:16, or wasted opportunities in Galatians 6, verse 10. Be good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, he says, as we have opportunity, do good to all men. We often let those things skate by. We often waste the Lord's invitation. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we just, Jesus says, come unto me, ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you a... Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And we often let those opportunities just pass us by. Or we can even waste our souls in Matthew 16, verse 26. What shall man give in exchange for his own soul? Now, in this journey, though, we have to watch out for a couple obstacles. Peter said we have to beware lest we be led astray in 2 Peter 3:17. So we can beware because we have to be on duty. We have to be on watch. We have to be watchful and make sure that we aren't going the wrong directions. That's what Peter the Apostle said. Jesus warned in Revelation 3:11. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no man take your crown. Beware lest someone take your crown, Jesus said. So it can happen, and it's something I should think about. Now, Revelation 13 is not the last time this idea of bewaring is used in the Bible. In fact, it's the last one, actually, this is the last one, but there are 13 others, and here are a couple. Beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15. I love this one. This is very general, right? Beware of men. Tell the girls that. Matthew 10:17. Beware of men. How about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Matthew 16:6. Beware of the covetousness, Luke 12:15. Or beware of the scribes, talking about their doctrine, the things they did, the way they lived, Luke 20, verse 46. And beware of evil workers, those who try and sow wickedness, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. And here's one we got to be careful of. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit. The devil can be very clever. We have to ask ourselves, the things we hear, the things we entertain, is that something God wants me to do, or what does he say about it? Now, I want to talk about the before times right now. I think most of you know the before times, but there are maybe a couple young ones here who won't have memory of this, but I barely do. But in 1980, remember the 80s, folks? What happened on March 20, 1980? Mount St. Helens. Remember that? My mother even had a small vial of ash that somebody collected and sold because that was a big deal, and they made some money selling to people all across the country. But I remember my mama had some of that on the shelf, and in her place, she spent way too much for a small thing of ash. But In Mount St. Helens, there was a volcano, a dormant volcano, and the earth began to kind of quake and rumble. The local people were evacuated to a safe distance at about 8 miles away. Now, the side of the mountain, the plot thickens because the side of the mountain began to kind of bow a bit, the side of the mountain. Now, scientists said volcanoes never blow sideways. So everything we've seen in our past history tells us volcanoes blow straight up. They never go sideways, so they kind of figured where people were safe based on that projection. They would go up, not out. But on May 18th, the side of Mount St. Helens exploded, the side of it, shooting debris downhill at a speed of 150 miles an hour and killing lots of people. Actually, it was fortunate more weren't killed. There were about 57 people killed that were on this side that thought they were safe, but they died. Far more people could have died when that happened, and we're very fortunate it didn't. But after it blew sideways, then it blew up. And it sent like 500 tons of force of explosion into the air with all the ash that went with that. The force of 500 atomic bombs, my note says here. 230 square miles of forest were devastated, and 57 lives were lost. 230 miles just gone. Because the force of explosion was so vast, that's a lot of square miles. 230. The scientists thought that could not have happened because they looked at everything happening like it had been. It's, listen, as far as we know, judging what happened before, it's not going to happen this way, but yet it did. And people look at the Bible the same way. We hear Jesus is coming. Has he come yet? He's not coming. Everything's fine. I'll have plenty of time to make things right. I have plenty of time before Jesus comes again. I'm healthy. I'm vibrant. I've got plenty of time. But sometimes things happen not the way we expect them. Sometimes people die suddenly. Sometimes they die unexpectedly. Sometimes we have to understand that Jesus can come again at any point. Now, the good news about this is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In fact, 2 Peter 3:15 says the account that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why has the Lord come not yet? Why hasn't he come? Peter says, because he's long-suffering and wants us to have a home in heaven, he's giving us a chance. He's giving us a chance to preach his gospel. He's giving the sinner a chance to learn the gospel and obey it. He's giving those that are falling away or backslidden to come back to him, because he wants us to be saved. So he's long-suffering. He's holding. He's waiting until the time comes when he can't wait anymore. But we need to be ready. Get right today. But make sure as you do that, you get today right. Make sure you get the now right. Not tomorrow, right? Just do today. If you need to come home to the gospel and the church and repent of sins, just get today right. If your worship wasn't what you wanted it to be this morning, get today right. Maybe you treated somebody wrong in your life. Maybe you were hateful or mean or angry or just petty. Just get today right. Repent of the past and just do right going forward today. One thing we see in the church, and I'm looking here at a lot of people who have been in the church a long time, that we in our culture tend to just throw the old people away. Yeah, some of you are just old. I'm getting there. But we don't realize the most valuable time of our life is today and forward. Whatever you did, you have time today. You have time today. What does getting years do to somebody? Gives them perspective. Gives them knowledge. Gives them an understanding. How many of you have views toward people because of what you've gone through of change and maybe more understanding over time. Anybody gone through something where you've seen something from someone else's point of view and that now you can help them in a way you couldn't help them before? That's how God uses us. You and I can be more effective tomorrow than we are today as we grow, as we knock off the rough edges of our life, as God uses us from day to day. We can grow stronger and more effective. When it comes to the gospel, you can be more effective tomorrow than you are right now just reaching your friends and family and loved ones. Now, we don't believe that oftentimes because we look at the pews and the pews aren't full. Well, Jim, it's going backwards. What do we do about it? I know someone who can tell me. He wrote a book and told me what to do about it. I just have to have the faith and knowledge to follow it, his plans, and spread the good news of Jesus and make sure people know to get right today and to get today right now. Are you safe? Are you saved? Are you prepared for the end of the world? If so, don't be afraid. But if not, this might be your final opportunity. If you have a need this morning to respond to the gospel, to obey it, or to ask for the prayers of the church, or to come home and be restored, would you please come as we stand and as we sing this invitation hymn?
And the sinners parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, know ye not, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Thank you, Jim. Number 139. Let's sing the first verse of this song, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer.